The book of Ezekiel. We're going to look tonight at chapters 11 and 12. Hopefully you've not forgotten that Ezekiel was God's prophet to those who were presently in the captivity in Babylon. They had been taken in two different deportations to Babylon from the city of Jerusalem. And beginning in chapter 8, you remember that God gave Ezekiel a series of visions. And though the prophet Ezekiel was in Babylon at the time, he was taken by the Spirit to the city of Jerusalem, where God showed him things that were happening there in Jerusalem while there were those who were captive in the city of Babylon. And at the time, the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem were under the control of Babylon. There had already been two invasions of the city of Jerusalem, two separate deportations of people from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah, who was in the city of Jerusalem at that particular time, was telling the people, you remember, to submit to Babylon. This is God's judgment because of your sin, because of your idolatry, because of your immorality. This was God's judgment, and it's coming no matter what you do. I've given you many warnings, and now it's too late. So when the Babylonians come, would you just submit to them? That was Jeremiah's warning to the people. Well, of course, they didn't do that. And so there was not only one invasion and deportation, and not only two invasions and deportations and slaughter of the people as well, but a third one in which the Babylonians eventually came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and killed thousands upon thousands of the Jews. God had told them that because of their sin, they were going to go into captivity. And so their rebellion against Babylon, God's hand of instrument against his people for their sin, was rebellion. It was rebellion on their part against God. The false prophets, of course, there were many of them at the time telling the people that, don't worry about it, everything's going to be okay. Though there were two of these invasions and deportations, it's all over. And these guys like Ezekiel that's over in Babylon and Jeremiah in the city of Jerusalem, they're just wackos. They're not telling you the truth. And so the people continued in their rebellion until judgment finally came. Now the first vision that God gave Ezekiel as he took him in the spirit to Jerusalem was in chapter 8. It was a vision really of the sin and corruption in there in Jerusalem. And not just in the city itself, but amongst the leadership. And not just the civil leaders, but amongst the religious leaders. And in chapter 9, Ezekiel was given a second vision as he was there in the spirit in Jerusalem. This one was of the coming slaughter. He saw in a vision that the invasion, the final invasion of the Babylonian armies. But don't forget that what the prophet Ezekiel saw in a vision, the prophet Jeremiah, who was there in Jerusalem, actually saw happen with his own eyes, the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. And then in chapter 10, Ezekiel was given a third vision, and this vision was the vision of the glory of God, that God's presence there in the temple there in Jerusalem, departing in stages as though he was reluctant to do so. Didn't really want to leave, but because of the people's sin and the rebellion, he found himself reluctantly moving in stages away from the temple of God and eventually entirely out of the city of Jerusalem so that judgment could fall. You see, the people had the idea that because God's presence was there, that there's no way that the city could be taken. There's no way that God himself would allow a foreign entity with their gods to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem and take over the temple and whatever. But that's exactly what happened. In chapter 11, now what we have here is the wicked leaders in Jerusalem are judged. They're being marked out for judgment. And Ezekiel says, "Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house." He's still there in spirit in Jerusalem, which faces eastward. And there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, princes of the people. And so he sees these 25 people at the eastern gate there. 25 of Jerusalem's prominent leaders at the time, which isn't saying a whole lot, because remember, in the two previous deportations, the real important people had already been taken to Babylon. These were the leftovers. Now, you remember back in chapter 8, when Ezekiel saw in his first vision the wickedness of the city there, that he saw 25 of these men, remember, with their backs towards the temple, and they were worshiping the sun. Really a picture of the idolatry and the immorality that was there amongst the leadership in Jerusalem. Now, the gate that Ezekiel is talking about here in chapter 11 was a traditional place where the leaders and the elders of the city, they sat there in order to administrate justice there in Jerusalem. It was the courthouse. But of course, at this time, the city's leaders and of course the justice system were corrupt. And he said to me, God speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in the city, who say the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron and we are the meat." Now, these men should have been giving the people wise counsel, telling them that because of the rough times that we're living in, we need to do what God says. I mean, we need to listen to the prophets Ezekiel and we need to listen to the prophet Jeremiah, but they were instead passing bad laws and making wicked judgments and turning the people not towards the Lord, but away from the Lord, telling the people that everything was okay. Don't listen to God's prophets. God certainly is not going to judge Jerusalem. The time is not near. So go ahead and build houses. Now, that was in direct violation of what God had told the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was told, because they were going to be in captivity in Babylon, go ahead and settle in. You're going to be here for 70 years, build houses and whatever. But the opposite was told by Jeremiah to the people there in the city of Jerusalem. Babylon's going to come and drag you away. That would be foolish to go ahead and build houses. And so they're getting this wicked counsel. It was a false optimism. In fact, they went as far as to say and believe in their hearts that what it is that we're the important ones, we're the good pieces of meat that were put into a kettle, if you would, a cauldron, and we're under God's protection. And the ones that have been taken to Babylon in the previous deportations, they're really the ones that are far from the Lord, when the opposite was what was true. They were the remnant, the believing remnant that were taken and were going to be spared. The rest of them that stayed back in rebellion against God and his prophets were the ones that were going to be slain. "Therefore, prophesy against them." That's this wicked leadership. "Prophesy, O son of man." "Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, 'Speak, thus says the Lord. Thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind.'" God is telling them, don't think for a moment that I don't understand everything that's going on, all the ins and outs, and even what's going on in your mind, though you don't think I do. God knew what the wicked leadership there in Jerusalem were saying to the people. They knew what they were thinking. They knew all their wicked motives. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord searches the hearts and understands all of the intents of the thoughts. And this is a reminder to us, isn't it? That God knows every single thing. That just because it doesn't come out of our mouth doesn't mean we can entertain it in our minds. He knows the whole thing. And he's letting this wicked leadership there know that he knows. And so, continuing to speak in verse 6 to this wicked leadership, he says, "You've multiplied your slain in the city. You've filled its streets with the slain." Now, Jerusalem's leadership at the time, Zedekiah was the king that was placed there by the Babylonians. Remember, Jehoiachin, who was the rightful king, had already been taken to Babylon. He was already there in one of the earlier deportations. But because the leadership there in Jerusalem chose to rebel against Babylon rather than to submit to Babylon like Jeremiah, God's prophet, was telling them, they were now responsible for all that were killed in these subsequent invasions. They were responsible for the thousands that laid in the streets of Jerusalem dead as a result. Those that died in the starvations and the diseases and by the sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in its midst, they're responsible. They are the meat, and the city is the cauldron. But I shall bring you out of the midst of it. And so where they were saying it by this proverb that we're the best pieces and we're in this cauldron and protected from the fires of judgment on the outside, you know, God says, no, that's not what it is at all. The ones that are the good pieces of meat, they're already gone. They're in Babylon. You're the scraps. And though you think you're going to be protected by the walls of this fortress, the city of Jerusalem, you are not. You know why? Because I'm going to take you out. So God turns the table. He says, I'll bring you out of the midst of it. No longer in its safety, but outside of its safety. You have feared the sword. You see, they were saying one thing to the people, but secretly they were a little nervous about what was going on outside the city. I mean, the Babylonians were somebody to be reckoned with. They had already come twice. They were under Babylon's control. Vassal king Zedekiah was there. He was a puppet for Babylon. So they were saying one thing to the people and encouraging the people to rebel against God, but deep inside they were afraid. They weren't even being truthful to themselves, let alone to the people around them. They were afraid of the sword. And look what God says in verse 8. I will bring a sword upon you, says the Lord God. I'm going to slay you by the very method that you've been afraid of, that you've feared, that you've tried to avoid. And I will bring you out of its midst and deliver you into the hand of strangers and execute judgments on you. This city, as wonderful as it is not going to protect you. God would drive these wicked leaders outside the city of Jerusalem, deliver them into the hands of the Babylonians. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Then he noticed carefully, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Unfortunately, by that time, it's too late. You see, one way or another, we are going to know that he is the Lord. And of course, God's recommendation is that we bow our knee to him now before it's too late. We will all bow our knees and confess with our tongues that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the scripture's admonition to us is you better do it sooner than later. And so even though these were taken and eventually judged by Babylon, they knew that he was the Lord, that they should have listened to his prophets, but it was too late. I think about those that are going to be left behind after the church is taken out of here that have heard message after message after message from God's word that judgment is coming. Jesus Christ is on the verge of return. The Jews are back in the land. Everything's in place. It's just a matter of time before the Lord comes and takes the church, and people neglect it and reject it. They will be in the same boat. They will know that he is the Lord, but it'll be a little too late. Because we're told in 2 Thessalonians that God will send them a strong delusion. Those who decided, who chose not to believe the love of the truth, they're going to be deceived. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And this, of course, was literally fulfilled when the wicked leaders were delivered to Nebuchadnezzar's killing squads in Riblah, which was north of the city of Jerusalem. And so God did, in fact, judge them as they fled at the last moments, at the end of the siege, to the borders of Israel. But it was too late. This city shall not be your cauldron, meaning your protection, nor shall you be the meat in its midst. You're not going to be safe within its confines. You're not the best that Jerusalem had to offer. They're already there in captivity. Daniel and his friends and Ezekiel and the young princes and those that were in the lineage of the true king and all, they were already gone. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes nor executed my judgments, but you have done according to the customs of the Gentiles which are all around you. They lived just like the people around them. Israel, and especially its leadership, should have been separate. Just like the church. Just like we're to walk differently than the world around us. We're not to walk the way that we used to walk. As Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and told them that you used to walk according to the course of this world, meaning that weather vane, which whatever way the wind turned, that's the way you went. So God is telling them very succinctly why they're being judged. You should have been an example to the world around you of your Lord, but you weren't. You were just like the world. Now it happened, verse 13, while I, that is Ezekiel, was prophesying that Pelatiah, notice this, the son of Benaniah died. And so evidently while Ezekiel is there in spirit in the city of Jerusalem, you know, hearing from God, he sees this man who was a leader amongst those wicked leaders in Jerusalem. He sees him die. Which, of course, was just a picture of the fact that the leaders were going to be judged. Well, what a graphic thing right then and there. He died right there on the spot. Talk about a confirmation of God's word. Talk about an additional reminder that God's judgment is true and it's just around the corner, that it's going to fall on Jerusalem and its leadership. Then notice it says, then I fell on my face and I cried with a loud voice and I said, oh Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? And so when this man Pelatiah, he fell dead, Ezekiel fell on his face making intercession for Israel, crying out to God and praying that God wouldn't make a complete end of Israel, the remnant, that is the believers among them. And again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your kinsmen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety, meaning those that were already in captivity in Babylon, are those whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's the wicked that were remaining there in Jerusalem at the time, have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. And so those that were back in Jerusalem were looking at those that had already, that had submitted to God, that were led in captivity back to Babylon, as though they were the ones that were far away from the Lord. And God's saying, no, it's just the opposite. They were also proud and saying, yeah, you don't even deserve the land. You stay in Babylon. This is our land. Boy, were they wrong. See, it doesn't really matter what you say. What matters is how you live. In obedience to the Lord. They were in disobedience. Hey, they were in the city of Jerusalem. They were surrounded by its protection. They were there by the temple of God. But it wasn't going to last long. You know, I'd rather be right with God and in Babylon than wrong with God in the city of Jerusalem. How about you? And again, the word of the Lord came to me, verse 14, saying, son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your kinsmen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. You can just see the pride of these people. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, that is the believing remnant that had been taken, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet notice, I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they've gone. And so Jerusalem's boast at the time is, we have the temple, God is here. And God says, you know what? I'm not relegated to a particular place. And I will be a sanctuary to those that are scattered no matter where they're at. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful reminder that no matter where we are, no matter where the people of God are, God is there with them. I will be, he says, their sanctuary. In fact, you know what that word little sanctuary is where we get the word eventually, synagogue. They might not be in Jerusalem where the temple is, but I will meet them wherever they are. And that little sanctuary is the Lord himself. We don't ever want to forget that. It's the Lord. It isn't the temple. It's the Lord that we need. Therefore says, or therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you, that's the believing remnant of Israel that at the time were in Babylon, from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. This is God's promise to them that even though they were in captivity, that eventually he was going to bring them back. And this was partially fulfilled, of course, in 70 years when the Medo-Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire, and the Jews were allowed to go back home. Some of them that were literally taken were allowed to see the city of Jerusalem again. That was a partial fulfillment, but this also points forward to the day in which all the Jews are going to go back to the land of Israel. They're coming back now. They happen to be coming back in unbelief. But there's going to be one more terrible devastation during the tribulation period of the city of Jerusalem in which they're going to be scattered again. But God is going to bring them back, and here's the promise of it. And the coming back of some of the Jews from the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities was just a picture of what's going to happen in the last days, which is yet future. And they will go there and they will take away all of its detestable things and all of its abominations from there. They will, you know, when they came back from the captivity, they were done with idolatry. They still weren't tight with the Lord, but they were done with idolatry at least. They learned something. But when God brings them back in the last day, at the end of the tribulation period, they all come back. God's going to do some things. He will turn away from anything that's not pleasing to the Lord, anything that's contrary to his word. Then I will give them, notice verse 19, one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. What God is talking about here is the same born-again experience that you and I have experienced, that you and I have experienced only because we've been grafted in, we've been partakers in a spiritual sense of the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. But he's telling them, I'm going to born you again. Poor English, but it's what it is. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I tell you what, we ought to be praising the Lord that God has seen fit to graft us in to the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The national, what we're talking about here is the national conversion of Israel at the second coming of Christ. I believe that that was the discussion that Jesus was having with Nicodemus when he said, verily I say unto you, you must be born again. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you need to be born of the water. There's a cleansing and you need to be born of the Spirit. And in Ezekiel 36, God is telling the prophet Ezekiel that I will clean you with water and clean you from your sins and I will put my Spirit within you. And as we read in Romans chapter 11, and so all Israel will be saved, that is written, because the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I will take away their sins. And so that's yet future. What a blessing to those that are in captivity in Babylon to know that God is going to restore them someday. But as for those whose hearts are walk after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, again, speaking of those wicked in the city of Jerusalem, I will recompense their deeds upon their own head, says the Lord. Now, I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. They're going to get their just desserts. I mean, I'm going to dump it right on their head, you know. And now Ezekiel gets back to where he started in this vision of the glory of God departing from the temple. He says in verse 22, then the cherubim lifted up their wings. Remember the four cherubim that formed this sort of a living throne of God that was seen moving all over the place? And the wheels besides them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them, speaking of God's throne that was mobile. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city. That's Jerusalem, stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Remember, Ezekiel's there in spirit seeing all of this. Now, back in chapter 8, you remember that the glory of God moved from the temple to the threshold of the temple. That was the first move. And then in chapter 10, verse 18, it says, then the glory of God departed from the threshold of the temple and stood somewhere above the city of Jerusalem. And now the glory of God, meaning his presence and his Shekinah, actually departs from the city of Jerusalem and is seen outside the city to the east at the Mount of Olives. And the glory of the Lord, verse 23, went up from the midst of the city, stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. And so across from the temple area, down through the Kidron Valley, and on the east of that is the Mount of Olives. Now, of course, it's no coincidence that after Jesus' death and resurrection in Jerusalem, when he ascended back into heaven, that he departed from this earth on the Mount of Olives. And it's no coincidence either that when Jesus comes back to this earth at his second coming, that he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. The glory of God will return. We're told in Zechariah 14, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. There's going to be just these great geological changes in the topography there. Then, verse 24, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea. Now the Spirit of God is taking Ezekiel back to Babylon to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. And so I spoke to those in captivity of all the things that the Lord had shown me. And so now God tells him, after seeing all of these visions, now go, you know, now back in Babylon there, I want you to tell the people what you saw and what my word to them is. And so he showed them and he told them what he had seen. And now in chapter 12, we see Jerusalem's prince. And he's a prince because he's not the rightful king. He was placed there. We're talking about King Zedekiah, that he also is going to be taken captive. Remember, those back in Jerusalem were saying, no more is going to happen. We're safe. Our king's not going to be deported like Jehoiachin is. We're cool. No, that's not true. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. What we're talking about here is Israel's unbelief and the fact that their blindness was willful. They did not want to hear what the prophet Jeremiah was telling them. They did not want to see the obvious signs that Jeremiah was giving them. They chose to disregard it. It was a willful choice on their part. You know, the same thing was true in the time of Jesus. He's speaking to what Ezekiel said here. He eventually, remember, started teaching the people in parables. He said, because they have eyes and don't see, and they have ears but they don't hear. Trying to reach the people. And then in verse 3, we have the sign of the baggage and the hole in the wall. Again, one of these kind of strange things that God asks Ezekiel to do in front of the people as a sign to them. And so he says, therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity. Remember, he's already in captivity. And go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. And notice why. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. God says, you know what? I still have a heart for them. Maybe they'll see this sign and start thinking. So Ezekiel was told, I want you to gather all your things, put them in a knapsack, throw them over your shoulder, just as though you were going into captivity, though you're already in captivity. And of course, the people around you who are in captivity there in Babylon will understand what this means, because they had to do that in the first and second deportations. By day you will bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity. And evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. And then he says, dig through the wall in their sight, that wherever his house was in Babylon there, dig a hole and carry your belongings out through it. But this is graphic stuff. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground. Notice why, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. Now remember, those in Jerusalem didn't think there were going to be any further invasions of Israel. They were listening to the false prophets, and so Ezekiel here is telling them there's going to be one more, a final deportation, whether you like it or not, because of your rebellion. And the fact that Ezekiel was told to dig through the wall of his house and take out his belongings and then not look around but look down and close his eyes was a picture of the fact that when the siege came to an end and the Babylonians were now coming through the walls, that Zedekiah the king and his leadership would dig a hole through the walls of the king's palace and make a run for it. And the fact that that Ezekiel wasn't looking at the ground would be a picture of the fact that King Zedekiah would not see Babylon, though he would be taken there. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day and as though going into captivity. And evening I dug through the wall with my hand, and I brought them out at twilight and bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And so he did all that he was told to do in spite of the false prophecies and all the false prophets. And notice in verse 8, in the morning the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Of course they wanted to know what was going on. Ezekiel, what did you mean by this? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince, meaning King Zedekiah back in Jerusalem, and all the house of Israel who are among them. And say to those of the captivity who ask, I am assigned to you as I have done, so shall it be done to them. That's those in Jerusalem. They shall be carried away into captivity. And the prince who is among them, meaning King Zedekiah, shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight to go out. That's exactly what he did. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eye. He's going to hightail it out of there. And then God speaking about Zedekiah, who's going to try to escape, he said, I will also spread my net over him. He shall be caught in my snare. God says he is not going to get away. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, and notice carefully, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. That's kind of strange. He's going to be taken by God's snare, even though he tried to escape. He's going to be taken to Babylon, but he's not going to see Babylon. When you go back into to the actual record in 2 Kings chapter 25, it says this, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, that's the reign of Zedekiah, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his army came against Jerusalem and camped against it. They built a siege wall against it, and they besieged the city until the 11th year. So this is nearly a 2-long-year siege. And by the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. You remember, they began to eat each other. Then the wall was broken through, and the men of war fled by night by a way of a gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. That was through a hole in the wall. Even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around the city, and the king went by the way of the plain, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. So he was caught, just like Ezekiel said, in God's snare. And all his army was scattered from him. They took off, and so they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And they pronounced judgment on him, and then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. And so just like Ezekiel said, he was taken there, but he didn't see it. His eyes were taken out. All this was fulfilled in 586 BC with the third invasion. And then in verse 14, I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all of his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. All of Zedekiah, those that came out with him and were there to protect him, they fled when they saw the enemy. They were scattered everywhere. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again. But unfortunately, again, too late. When I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries, that's the rest of those that were taken captive in this last deportation. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, and from pestilence, so that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. And notice again, then they will know that I am the Lord. So there's just going to be this small number, even of those in the last siege that are a believing remnant, and they're going to be a witness out there. And now we have the sign of trembling while eating and drinking. It's another sign meant to convey a message about those rebellious that were living in Jerusalem at the time. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. So Ezekiel was told, I want you to go out in front of the people, those in captivity in Babylon, and take some bread and your water, and I want you to eat it while you're shaking and in fear. Because that's what's going to happen to those in Jerusalem. And again, that's exactly what happened. They ate their bread and drank their water in real distress. And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety, drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all of those that dwell in it. Again, because of the violence. And then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate. And again, you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, a reminder to us that we are not to neglect the Lord's warnings like they did, till it was too late. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, verse 22, what is this proverb that the people have about the land of Israel, which says the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Again, those people back in Jerusalem, this unbelieving, wicked people, were neglecting the true prophet of God, Jeremiah, and they'd come up with their own proverb saying that the days are prolonged. Hey, if this does happen, and we don't think it is anyway, it's going to be a long time. But does that ring any bells with the church age and what people are saying about the return of Christ? And every vision fails. Don't believe for a moment what Ezekiel's saying in Babylon. And don't believe for a moment what Jeremiah's saying in Jerusalem. Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest. You know what? I'm going to do away with this proverb. I don't like it, God says. And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. Everything that God says is going to come to pass. And you know what? No more delay. And of course, this happened within the next couple of years. The final invasion of the city of Jerusalem. It came. I'm not going to delay my judgment any longer. You can count on it. See, here's another important lesson. God's delays were always in hope that some would repent and turn back to him. But they even mocked his delay. And of course, this goes in line with exactly with what Peter, the Apostle Peter, says in the last days, that there will come scoffers saying, where's the promise of his coming? You guys have heard it. If you've been a believer for any amount of time and you've been telling people about the soon return of the Lord, and after a while they think we're nuts. You know, you told me that back in 1980 and he still hasn't come yet. What are you talking about? And we get mocked and we get scoffed at and every other kind of thing. Well, God says there's going to be scoffers in the last days, mocking the return of the Lord. But then Peter, remember, goes on to say, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God's delays are his sign of mercy. Don't read it wrong. Don't for a moment think, you know, we got a long time. The Lord isn't going to come for a while, because there comes a day in which he's going to pull the string on this thing, and it's done. It's done. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divinations. You know, the false prophets were telling the people what they wanted to hear. Within the house of Israel, he's going to shut down all false prophecy. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed, for in your days... Now he gets a little more specific. In your lifetime, he's telling these people in Jerusalem, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord. For the Lord is going to speak the word, and he's going to wrap this whole thing up. And the whole time, they're still in a rebellion saying, it's not going to happen. Even if it does, it's not happening in our lifetime. Boy, what a mistake. And again, verse 26, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. So this thing is not imminent. That's the same thing that a lot of false prophets in the church are saying today about the rapture of the church. The same thing. It's either already happened or it's not going to happen, or you know what, it's not going to happen in our lifetime. Same thing. That's such a dangerous stance to take. The world needs to understand that God's delays are because of his mercy, and they're not a sign of uncertainty. They're anything but that. Therefore, verse 28, say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Now, when the Lord says that, you can count on it. These false prophets, with their false prophecies, were giving a false hope to the people of Israel. But what the people needed was the truth. What you and I need is the truth. We don't need somebody sugarcoating things and telling us, hey, you feel good, everything's okay. You know? Have a wonderful life. When judgment's around the corner, we don't need to hear that. We need to hear the truth. We need to hear what God says in his word. Now, I believe, as I've watched the Church of Jesus Christ, that much of the church is in the same condition that Israel was right before the Babylonian invasion. Not paying much attention to the warnings of Scripture concerning the coming rapture of the church. Not paying attention to the signs of the great tribulation that are all around us. Not paying attention to the signs of the soon return of Christ to this earth and the judgment that's going to follow. Just not even giving it a second thought. Even though Jesus said, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you think not. See, we need to look at what the Scripture says and forget what these false prophets are saying. Because God is never going to steer us wrong. And we need to understand and remind ourselves that as long as God is delaying his coming, I thought he was coming in 1981. That he's doing so because he's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. Aren't you glad he didn't come in 1980? I mean, a lot of us wouldn't be here. But I see so many parallels here between Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, and God's warnings to them. And I see a lot of parallels in our own lifetime with America, and even sometimes, unfortunately, in the church. Nobody's paying attention to the signs that are all around us. Though the birth pangs are coming more consistently and stronger all the time. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's not a lot of time. We're going up. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that that we have ears to hear and we're listening to you, that we have eyes to see and we're looking at you, Lord. And Lord, give us the desire within to make the necessary adjustments in our lives, Lord, because we know that your coming is imminent and could even in fact happen tonight, Lord. You could come for your church right now. And Lord, it's our sincere prayer that those we know and love that don't know you, that they would turn their lives over to you, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to live in such a way as to be a testimony to those that we know who don't know you. That our lives would be a display of the mercy and the grace and the love of God and the salvation of God to a world that's in darkness. Lord, thank you again for your word, and thank you, Lord, that your word will accomplish the very thing to which you sent it for. We ask it, and we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.